Hallelujah. Welcome to Calling in the Lost. Now go ahead and open your Bibles to two places. Isaiah 53 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In the message I did Wednesday night, I used a phrase that the Lord's been bringing back to my mind all week. I called it the devil's gospel. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Show you from the Word a little more about that. I'm telling you right now, more people believe the devil's gospel than believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's sad to say, except for salvation, most Christians believe more in the devil's gospel. And they've had a lot of help to do that from the pulpit. Not here. not this pulpit, but I'm talking about the church at large. Isaiah prophesied about that very thing way back when he saw the vision of the Lord. And it has everything to do with whether or not you're going to actually participate, or let's say it this way, if you're going to receive power from God to change your life or change the life of loved ones around you, who you believe, which gospel you believe, has everything to do with whether or not God's power is manifest on your behalf or not. I could say it another way, on whether or not your prayers are answered or not. So I guess we'll start in Isaiah 53. It starts off with a question. It is the question of the ages, really. He asks a question here. He says, "Who hath believed our report?" And notice the second half. "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now that's interesting that he phrases it that way. How many of you are glad that you've learned a few things about the laws of meditation? See, you have to be delivered from chapter division theology. Now, the Word of God is wholly inspired by the Holy Ghost. I do love the King James Version myself. It's my personal favorite. And I know these men did their best to try and put the chapter headings in correct places. But boy, sometimes they put them right smack dab in the middle of a thought. And that's what's happened here. Now, the laws of meditation will help you with that. If you'll back up into chapter 52 just a little bit. He says here in the last part, "And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Look at verse 10 of chapter 52. "The Lord hath made bare his arm," his holy arm, "in the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be you clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high." Does this sound familiar? "And many were astonished," that means astonished, "at thee. His visage, his countenance, was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Talking about Jesus on the cross and the agonies that he endured there. It says his visage, another one says his countenance. What you saw when you looked did not look like a human. You wasn't sure that was a man or a deer. You're not sure what kind of mammal that was hanging there. See, it's more the lashes. If you saw the Passion of the Christ, if you saw that, was terrible. It was terrible what they did to him. But those lashes alone could not have produced that image. Could not. You can still tell it's a man that's been lashed. You can still tell. What would cause that? Further down, himself bore, we're going to get there in a minute, himself bore our sicknesses, he carried our pains, and with his stripes we were healed. Every disease known to man, and diseases that weren't even known at that time, everything that came by way of the fall, he bore our sicknesses, he carried our pains. In my mind, I think that's why the Lord darkened the sky. You remember it said it became very, very dark. I think it's so that most people couldn't see what really happened to his son. What he really endured is every kind of disease coursed through his body. He didn't even look like a... Most of you don't know it, but I had polio when I was 5 years old. I had polio before the Salk vaccine was invented. Most young people in that year that got polio, they spent their whole lives in wheelchairs. I have praying Baptist parents and praying Baptist grandparents, glory to God, that I know that because of their prayers and the diligence of my parents to do everything they could, God delivered me. But polio, now you can't tell it now, but I do have atrophy on one side of my body, and it's given me some trouble in my life, but it's not, thank God I've been able to function, see. But if that polio had its full course, what usually happened, it eats away the muscle. It atrophies. There's nothing to develop. I'll go ahead and tell you this part. I'm so old now, it doesn't matter. In the 8th and 9th grade, I got into bodybuilding. So I'm lifting weights, and I'm one of those, Weider, Weider weights that you could order through the magazines at that time? Joe Weider. And I ordered a set, those barbells, and I was doing really good, man. My legs were starting to fill out, and my chest was filling out, and the trouble of it is, I got to a certain point, like abs, I wanted abs. Trouble is, one side of me would develop, and the other side wouldn't. No matter, I do the same reps on that side that I did on the other side. And it was that way on everything, my leg, my chest, everything. And I got to studying what had really happened to me. Those muscles literally were atrophied. They're gone. It's not there. The potential is not there. Now, God can deliver you from anything. But see, if polio completely has its way in a human, it eats away at the muscles where you can't function anymore. Well, what if you had polio and Lou Gehrig's disease, and cerebral palsy, and muscular dystrophy, and leprosy, and whooping cough, and smallpox, and every disease known to man all at one time, you wouldn't look like a human anymore. Well, let's keep reading here. There's a reason why I'm doing this. Many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. He didn't look like a man anymore. But by that process, shall he sprinkle, like the blood of sprinkling, so shall he sprinkle many nations, and the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. And right here at this point, right in the middle of his message or this prophecy, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now we backed up there and how is the Lord revealing his strength? How is he revealing his arm to man? Through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The power of God to heal. You want the power of his bare arm to come into your life and deliver you? You've got to believe this report. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is that arm revealed? Well, it's to those that believe the report. And the devil is hell-bent. That's good to use about the devil. He's hell-bent on keeping you from believing God's report about his son, see. And it's more than just salvation. There was no need for him to suffer all that if it's just the new birth alone. Why go through all of that bodily torment for sickness? The redemption, we could go through, I'm rereading F.F. Bosworth's classic, Christ the Healer. Boy, if you've never read that book, you need to run, not walk, to somewhere tomorrow to buy it. It is probably the best ever written on the subject. And types and shadows all through the Old Testament, like the Passover lamb. They had to eat that, and they couldn't leave it till morning either. They had to eat the whole lamb that night. But you know when they left? It's when they left Egypt. It says there was not one feeble among them. I'll take a helping of that Passover lamb. Thank you very much. They're going to eat it all, not leave any till morning either, I'll tell you right now. And the serpent on the pole, they got into rebellion, and they were being bitten by these snakes out in the wilderness, and they were dying. So God says, he told Moses, I want you to make a brass a serpent out of metal and put it up on a pole. And all who look will live. And I kept thinking for years, I wondered, why didn't God tell him to make a brazen lamb? Jesus is the lamb. And it wasn't until Dave took us down the born-again trail that I really got it. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. I mean, he took our nature into himself. He became the serpent on the pole. And all who look on him, they're not only saved, they're healed. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. But that's the power of God. I didn't look this one up, but Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God to salvation. And we New Testament Christians, we take that word salvation and we immediately think altar call, and it does include that, the new birth. But that's the Greek word sozo, and it means it is the power of God to your deliverance no matter what it is you need. The whole package. Think about the Ark of the Covenant, which is obviously a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. Here it is made out of wood, meaning he's the Son of Man. He's fragile like us, you know. His body was from Adam. But it's overlaid in gold. He's God. He's the Son of God. And look on the inside of him. What's on the inside of there? You've got three things. You've got the Ten Commandments. Well, that's a type of the new nature. But it's also a type of the rebellion when they rebelled against God. They couldn't keep it, because that's the ones that's in the Ark of the Covenant is the one made out of stone. They couldn't keep it, could they? The other thing that's in there is the Aaron's rod that budded, a type of the priesthood. He is your high priest, and he's made you a high priest. You know what else is in there? How many remember what the third thing? No, I'm not going to make anybody feel bad. Yes! Get that boy an A+ right there. And it's not just manna, it is a golden pot of manna. You reckon that might have anything to do with your provision? Yeah. Yes, but I fail God, and I'm full of faults, and I mess up all the time. And Gary, I try and look good to come to church, but you just don't know how I am the rest of the day. And I'd like to, I'm the guy that broke the Ten Commandments, and I said, don't you want to know what's on top of it? Don't you want to know what's on top of the ark? It's that boy. Give him an A+. It's the mercy seat. Thank God it's not a judgment seat. Well, you know why it's not? Because he already took our judgment. Let's read the rest of this. Let's go on down. Right in the middle of this. See, if you don't believe this report, you can't even be saved. But if you don't believe God's report, you can't be healed. I'm going to get to the devil's gospel in a minute. He's got his own report. He's got a report too. Chapter 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But notice, he was wounded for whose transgression? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for whose iniquities? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Now people, the power of God's arm has been extended to you. That healing is not only in your spirit to get you born again. It extends to your body. And I don't care what kind of sickness it is. I don't care if they call it incurable diseases. I'm going to tell you again, I have no faith in incurable diseases. I have a faith in an almighty, all-powerful God. And I believe this report that my Savior has already borne, no matter what name they put on that disease, he's already borne it, and it's illegal for you to have it too. Amen. He's already died under the judgment of that thing. But I'll tell you what else too. The arm of the Lord for mental health. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I can tell you. Now, Gary, are you always, you and Jesus, tiptoeing through the tulies? I wish I could tell you that was the case. I mean, I have to battle my own self. There's days, man, I think sometimes the devil is sitting on my bed waiting until I get up. And there's nothing wrong. I mean, everything was fine when I went to bed last night. Nothing has changed, you know. And I wake up and wham. I mean, it's going to be going to be one of them days, you know. And I think you do get help. I think what I mean in a negative way, I think demons are assigned to mess with your emotions, you know. And you have, that's why I've learned not to, well, I have to be silent right there. If Sue's still asleep, I get outside. Anyway, but you got to start talking to that thing. Trust me, if you're married, it's not good if you wake up first to start rebuking the devil out loud while you're, okay? Have some wisdom, go in the living room first, okay? Or out in the back patio or something. I rebuke you, devil. Don't stay silent. I'm going to tell you again, when Jesus was attacked by the devil, when Satan himself came to attack him, Jesus did not try and think the devil away. Happy thoughts? Happy thoughts. No, I'm not going to be depressed today. I'm going to have happy thoughts. Just thinking and that's where most Christians are trying to win that way. I make it an extreme case, but I'll just be miserable and silent. Is that how Jesus did it? He opened his mouth. He let the word of God come out his mouth. He drove that devil off. You do it too in the name of Jesus. See? I rebuke you. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. See? But you got to open your mouth. But what I wanted you to get from Isaiah, the question, let's look at it one more time before we go to the New Testament. Isaiah 53, prophesying this. Who hath believed our report? Did you know worldwide percentage? What, there's six, how many billion people on the planet now? 6 billion, 8 billion, I don't know. What? 1%? Generous. 5%? You know how few people there are on planet Earth that believe this gospel? Who hath believed it? And the reason, that second part of that question is not there for no reason. It's only those that believe it. That the arm, now he has bared his arm, but it's only to those that believe his report that strength of his arm is revealed. Jesus died for everybody's sins. Not everybody's going to go to heaven, no matter what they preach out there. Jesus, he bore the stripes for everybody to be healed. Not everybody's being healed, but it doesn't mean they can't be. We have we're not only going to put hospitals, a lot of them, out of business. We're going to put a lot of psychiatrists out of business. Amen. Psychologists out of business. Because I'm telling you, there is, and I'll tell you another thing too, that golden pot of manna is your provision. And he is our manna, I understand that daily from the Lord. But honey, it also has to do with what you eat. It has to do with how you live. Don't tell me the blessing of God on your life doesn't make a difference in your provision. It does too. And he is your provision. He can give you favor on your job. You don't have to be a genius your whole lifetime. You just have to hear from God for about 60 seconds and then act on it. And there can be enough wisdom right there to make you a multi-billionaire. All you need is one idea from God and act on it. All right, turning to the New Testament. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How many of you know the just shall live by faith and not by sight? Amen. Well, most people are living by sight regarding everything except heaven. In other words, if you ask them, you going to heaven? Yeah. How do you know you're going? Well, the Bible tells me so. Well, how do you know there is a heaven? Well, I found it in the Bible. Hey, you know anyone that's ever been there? No. Well, Paul went there. Now, see, it's really interesting. John had all kind of visions. John the Revelator in Revelations, he had all kind of visions in heaven. The beasts and the angels and all of those things that he saw. And he was commanded to write it down. It's interesting. Paul also, he went up to the third heaven and he saw things. And he was commanded not to write them down. You're not allowed to teach what you know. You're allowed to teach what you hear. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, the just shall live by faith, not by sight. Living by sight normally means living as a person who does not believe God's report. Now, God did give us our five physical senses to navigate in this physical world, and there's a place for that. I mean, again, I like to use this one because you can't misunderstand it. If you're standing on the street corner and you want to cross the street and you look at the oncoming traffic, and here comes a Tulsa City Transit bus barreling down the road right at you, you better believe what you see. Don't step out in front of the bus, okay? You know, if your checkbook says you have $1.69 in it, please don't be mailing us any faith checks for $1,000. You know, that's not faith, that's foolishness and presumption, okay? Well, what he's talking about is when it comes to the things that Jesus paid the price for us to have. How do you know there's a heaven? God's Word. See, how do you know you're saved? Trust me, people. I've been at this 30 years now. 30 years. I got saved 30 years ago. Most of those days. I'm 50-50. A little bit on most side. If most of those days I had enough trouble from the devil, if you'd have asked me, are you saved? If I was going by my emotions, or going by what I saw, or going by how I felt that day, I would have wavered a lot. I said, no, I'm not sure. But thank God the young man that led us to the Lord taught us immediately what faith was. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what you see. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. The only thing that matters is what did God say? Believe that. And that's what faith is. Well, Isaiah is going, well, who's going to believe our report? Jesus hadn't even died yet. He's seeing it hundreds of years before the cross. But boy, he's seeing it and he's publishing it as a genuine prophet. But he's prophesying even into our day. Who will believe that report? Because it's only those that believe it that the arm of the Lord is revealed. See, the power of God is revealed. Well, the just shall live by faith and not by sight. Here's another way. Paul, what he was talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about how they're preaching the gospel, they're doing it correctly, and all hell's broke loose against them. I mean, let's pick it up here. Let's see. Verse 1, I was trying to go further down. Therefore, seeing we have this, and I'm really after verse 18, we're going to have to do this whole chapter here, I guess. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now, if you back up again, I love the laws of meditation and assimilation. In context, back up, I want to show you a verse. Chapter 3, chapter 2, look at verse 17. 2 Corinthians 2:17. So you get kind of the flow of what he's talking about here. It says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ. The Greek word for corrupt there has only one meaning, and it means a huckster who peddles. We are not as many which peddle the word of God like hucksters for money. Got that? You know why he was making that contrast? At the same time he wrote this letter, there were false apostles coming through, putting heavy emphasis on money. They drove the Lexus camels of their day. They had the finest clothing. None of this sounds familiar. I'm sure they had bling on. I don't know what all, you know. And they were actually accusing Paul of being not much of an apostle. I mean, after all, he still makes tents, implying he's part-time. He's not even a full-time minister. So they were using pressure like that, and he's letting them know ahead of time, look, we're not like that. We're not, no matter how bad it gets, we are not going to peddle God's word for money. And he tells you a list here about how bad it got. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Let's go on, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world... See, he's telling you why they don't believe the report. Why don't they believe the report? The God of this world hath blinded their minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. The false apostles were. They were making themselves out to be somebody. He says, we're not here to preach ourselves. I'm not here to impress you with my Lexus camel or donkey. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. The real word there for servant is slave. I am your slave for his sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now listen, you'd think now, see, you gotta hear this in the context of the whole letter. God, help me make this clear. The false apostles were coming through. They were coming through handling the word of God deceitfully. They were getting a lot of money because they were doing that. Now here comes Paul, and to look at them, if you're going to be moved by what you see, you look at them, oh man, prosperous, driving the nice Lexus camel. I'm not against Lexuses, by the way. I'm just picking Rolls Royce, pick whatever. I don't care. I'm trying to make a point. The best clothes, everything about them looks good, and then here comes Stinky Paul. What I mean is, he's been sweating out there making tents. He's not, you know, he drives a Chevy or a Ford camel. He's not coming in with the finest clothing and everything, you know. All right, now keep that all in mind. He says, now we refuse, I don't care how bad it gets, we're not going to peddle God's word for money. Now, we're going to stay true to it. He says, but now, part of your problem is you're looking at these false apostle guys. We've got God's treasure in these earthen vessels. But notice us, picking it up in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our body. For while we live, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace... What? All things. Everything Paul was doing. Everything Jesus did. Everything Jesus was still doing through Paul and those like him are for your sake. Boy, if you ever get that, you're miles above religion already. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. We're not going to give up. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And after everything that he described there, he says, for our light affliction. He calls all of that, let's see now, troubled on every side, persecuted, cast down, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, on and on. You could go to another chapter. He talks about shipwrecks and stonings and everything that happened to him. And he says, oh, but our light affliction, meaning this present life, you're an eternal creature. You're going to live with God forever. This little short 70, 100, 120 years on this planet, he said, it's a light affliction, even if it's pretty severe, compared to, how does he phrase it? It's but for a moment. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory if you do verse 18. 18. Now here it is. We said, I went through all of that to get to verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. From that word we get our English word temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul was sold out. Can you tell that? I mean, he is not going to peddle God's word for money. I don't care if he has to make tents till the day he dies. And for that, he stayed true to God's word, and he suffered every kind of persecution. And you can just read the book of Acts, everything that... But they stoned him once and left him for dead. And these people who did stonings, you know, not like today where nobody knows about it, they knew what they were doing. And they left him for dead. Disciples stood around him and prayed, and he rose up, you know. Later on, he went back into that same city and preached again. This is a man sold out to God. Yet if you look at his circumstances, now here I come with the gospel, the devil's gospel. Do you know the only thing he has is circumstances? His report comes to you through the five physical senses. The devil's report comes to you through the five physical senses. God's report, your eye gate is involved, your ear gate is involved. It does have to pass through your mind. But God's word, he said, my words are spirit and they are life. My words are spirit. They are life. They go through your brain. You can read it, you can hear it. It'll pass through your brain, but eventually it's going into your heart. It's going into your spirit, see? Circumstances, the devil's gospel is not like that. It also passes through the eye gate, the ear gate, the smell gate, the touch gate, all five gates. I know there's five senses. They go to your mind. Worry. Last week we looked at Peter's admonition, casting the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. How does he devour you? It's through the worry. If he can keep you in the mental arena, rather, one preacher said it this way: if the devil can keep you in the mental arena, he will defeat you every time. But if you can bring him over into the arena of faith, you will defeat him every time. Faith is of the spirit. That warfare of the devil, his gospel, that battle is in the brain. It's in the mind. It's in the worry camp. That's why last Sunday night, I think we called it freedom from doubt and worry, or fear and worry, something like that. Because you can absolutely train yourself not to worry. But did you hear train yourself? Because Paul said, think on these things. You got to think on it on purpose. And that's not easy. Look at all this he was going through. It's not easy when all that's happening to you. And the devil's preaching his gospel. I'll tell you again about my... Boy, we're going to have to pray for this clock. It's lying worse all the time. But it's not just that, friend. Let's do it this way. We've all had wonderful Christian friends, relatives, acquaintances that love God, serve God, some of them even spirit-filled and what I mean trained in these things, and we got them confessing the right thing, and at least in our presence, we couldn't see anything that they were doing that was not correct. But see, and yet they died is what I'm saying. Boy, you think the devil doesn't use that? He'll come against that, you know, say, well, yeah. Would you come over and visit with me? I'm in the hospital bed, and they come and visit. Somebody you trust, you know. Yeah, I need a little encouragement. Well, I come here to visit with you. Brought you some balloons, brought you some flowers. But somewhere in the course of that conversation, you know, my Aunt Susie had what you had, and she died. Thank you. Thank you. Dear Lord, that's the last thing in the world you need to... Who has believed God's report? See? The devil... I have been close enough. Can you tell I didn't die? Amen. But I came close. I mean, I was given this 6-month diagnosis. They didn't think I had 6 months. I had melanoma cancer, the fastest spreading kind, you know. I just saw a report on the news recently. They still say when it comes to skin cancer, melanoma, is the fastest, most deadliest kind, you know. And that's what I had. So on the outside, we didn't even tell any of our friends, okay, at the time. We didn't know. Michael knew and one or two others knew, and that's all it knew. To the point some of them got mad at us later. I didn't even tell my family. My mom and dad didn't know. Nobody knew, okay, because I didn't need any of that well-meaning talk. Oh, have you heard what happened to that Gary? You know, I didn't need any of that. See? Okay, what I'm trying to get to is this. If you'd have been around me during that period of time, when I'm standing in that warfare, you would have heard nothing come out of my mouth but the Word of God. Because I had been trained. I was trained well. Once Sue and I said our faith, boy, I mean, we said it. And I'm telling you, on the outside, if you'd have been around, I mean, at any time, you wouldn't have heard me say anything negative to it. If you'd have asked me any questions, nothing but the Word of God or something in line with the Word of God came out of my mouth. But at the same time, I'll tell you, on the inside, I was fighting a warfare of doubt that was just almost beyond what any human being can bear. I remember I just relaxed a little bit trying to go to sleep, and I'd see a picture of me in a coffin. And I'd find myself thinking thoughts. Well, I wonder if we ought to have them play Daddy's Hands at my funeral. I always liked that song, Daddy's Hands. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but there was always love in Daddy's hands. Yeah, I liked it. What am I thinking? I'd come to myself. What's wrong with you, boy? What am I thinking? The devil's bringing me over into that mental arena again. But if you'd have been around me, you wouldn't have heard any of that. See, there's a whole universe inside every person. Sometimes it's not just that. Sometimes the Lord, you know, it still says in the New Testament after the cross, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. You can't hang on to bitterness and resentment, not once you become accountable to those things. You can't hang on to that stuff and think you're going to be okay. You're not okay. You know, you got to work on that. Forgive. Let it go. Now, I'll tell you, God's mercy is tremendous. If you really look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He healed them, and then He'd say, go and sin no more. How many of you like that? I like that. You know, heal me first, then we'll talk about my sin. Okay, well, you know. And that's the way He did it. But see, right on the other hand, if you've been at this 30 years, you're accountable to a certain level, and God's been after you to forgive your aunt so-and-so, or your whatever, whoever it was that did whatever it was. And you're still hanging on to that like Abby was in the chair over there. I mean, and you're swimming upstream against the Holy Ghost, and He's going, would you please forgive? I'd like to extend my bare arm of healing to you. Please forgive. No, I will not let go. Well, the verses that speak about that are not good. If you refuse to forgive, neither will He forgive you. See? What I'm saying, the point I'm trying to make is you can't always judge by the exterior, the warfare that's going on the inside. The devil's gospel, he'll take, I've got a really severe case right now. I mentioned it a little bit the other day, but a friend of mine that lived on the other side of the world, and I personally talked with this guy, friend of mine, by Skype, face to face. We would talk and everything. And man, he never said anything wrong. I got him confessing everything. His family will tell you, man, he would never say anything against his healing and right to the end. But he died of the cancer. And of course, the family's devastated. He's got like a teenage son, you know, that I really, really quality young man. And he's going, I was with him in the hospital. I'm telling you, he worshiped Jesus. He never said anything against it. And then he died. Gary? Well, all I can tell you is from experience, I know. You can't, I agree, I understand. I agree with that. I'm not going to come against that at all. But I also know I have been there myself. No matter what you do on the outside, there is a whole world between you and God on the inside. Only you and Him really know. That guy, that father, right now, if he could come back and talk to his son, I know he would tell him, yeah, I know now why I didn't get my healing. I know now what it was. And it certainly, see, the devil wants you to think, in a case like that, that Jesus was sitting there in the room, full of healing power, and here's this disciple dying a slow, agonizing, terrible, painful death, crying out to Jesus and worshiping Jesus and confessing the Word. The devil wants you to think that Jesus was just sitting there going, nope, I will not heal you. Nope. Nope, you got to die. Nope, don't care what you say. Just die a slow, agonizing death. See, and the devil's after that young man. That's what he's trying to get him to believe right now. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. That is the devil's gospel. And all he has. See, now I've got a choice. See, I'm trying to tell him. I've only got two choices. I either have to believe that gospel, that the man did everything right, and that Jesus sat there and just let the man die. Or I can believe this report. I can believe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't see Jesus doing anything like that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I don't see anything like that in the Word of God. Whose report am I going to believe? I'll tell you right now, I'm going to believe this report. I'm going to believe God's report. I'm not going to live by sight. I am going to live by faith. I don't care if 1,000 fall at my left hand and 10,000 perish at my right hand. I'll still stand up and say, it shall not come nigh me. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to believe God's report. And His bare arm will be manifest in our lives. The power of God. You got that? Whose report are you going to believe? God's. We shall believe the report of the Lord. He gets an A+ tonight. Hallelujah. All right, well, that's the message. Now, in every area of your life, whose report are you believing? Uh-huh. Now, homework. Whose report are you believing in your... Let's take the three things. Let's take the Ten Commandments, the priesthood, and just the pot of manna quickly. Don't have time to go into detail. Okay, we'll take the new nature. How's your obedience level? What has He said to you? What's the last thing He said? See, I can't hear God anymore. See, what's the last thing He said to you? Oh, He said this. Have you done that? No point going to step two till you've taken step one. All right, let's take Aaron's rod that budded, your priesthood question. How's your prayer life? How's your worship life? How's your word life? How you doing? See? Let's take number three. How's all that abundance? Your provision? Got more than enough for your own needs and helping a lot of other people with your abundance, right? Gathering much, are you? So, Gary, I don't have any of those three areas. None of those three areas. Well, it's because you're believing a wrong report. You're basing your life on externals instead of the internal. You get that prayer life in line. You start doing what He told you, no matter how impossible it seems. Start spending some time with Him, listening to Him in the arena of money, and quit letting your mouth agree with the devil's gospel. I'm telling you, those fiery darts that the devil fires, I'll tell you right now, I know exactly where they're aimed. They're aimed at your mouth. If he can get your confession, he can take away your goods. I got to stop. Stop, Gary. No. Is that good or what? I'm going to ask you one more time. Whose report are you going to believe? The Lord. Believe the report of the Lord. Yeah. In every area of your life. And if your life is going, well, maybe you need to study His report a little more. Make sure you're believing His report and not what the devil's gospel is, which is only circumstances. That's all He's got. I want you to write down, if you don't already have this, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. There's a picture of the revival that's coming. You need to... In Proverbs, he says, don't let my word depart from your eyes. Okay? And the devil's gospel is aimed at your eyes and your ears and what you see, what you hear. And we see death and destruction everywhere, don't we? You know, normally, I was just watching a report tonight on 60 Minutes, and they were talking about quack doctors that come up with quack medicine for incurable diseases. And I'm everything inside of me going, they're not incurable. Now, I don't believe in quack medicine, but I'm telling you, I know someone whose name is above every name that is named. And when his revival breaks out, the one we're contending for, I have a picture of it for you. So write down these five verses. Matthew 4:24. They're all in Matthew. I could have picked others. This was enough for me. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. So Matthew 4:24, Matthew 12:15, Matthew 15:30, Matthew 19:2, and Matthew 21:14. I'll do it one more time. Matthew 4:24, Matthew 12:15, Matthew 15:30, Matthew 19:2, and Matthew 21:14. In these five places, in one gospel, in these cases, you'll see where Jesus healed every single person that came to be healed. All of that stuff you heard in church or maybe growing up in your family, well, if it's His will, you know, it's not always His will. Well, it's amazing to me in five different places here, out of all these hundreds, perhaps thousands of people that came to be healed, certainly if that's, you know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and if all that malarkey, I mean, if all that doctrine is true, it's malarkey, then surely once, somewhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, once, He'd have said, whoops, nope, sorry. It's just not His will to heal you. But you can't find it one single time. Jesus bore those stripes for the whole human race, all the sons of Adam. And I'm telling you, believe God's report. By His stripes, you were healed. But isn't that good? Keep God's Word in front of your eyes. Read. Don't read those once a year. Get them out. Print them on. Write them. A friend of mine tells me she's handwriting the book of Matthew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's a good way to assimilate. That's a good way to meditate, I think. Write it out yourself. Just write it. Man, I like that. You going to do it? Maybe. I like it. I don't know if I have time for that now, but I like that.
Hallelujah.